I think there's a in the short time I've been ministering and working with different people, I think that there's a lot of people in the church that are living aimlessly. Aimlessly. You know what I mean by aimlessly? They don't really have an aim for their life. They don't really have a goal for their life. And I sometimes wonder if they even have a reason to live, or if they even recognize that there is a purpose that they have been created. So my question is kind of start out this message, and you'll see on the notes the title of the message. The question is, do you have a reason to live? Do you have a reason to live? And ultimately, what is your priority? Where are your priorities, or who is your priority? And you'll get the understanding of that question as we go through this passage this morning. We're starting in verse 30 here at the end. Last time we looked at the subject of worry and saw that if our Heavenly Father gives us life, He will surely take care of our individual basic needs. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He will surely provide our daily food and our clothing. How much more will He take care of those who are made in His image? Verse number 26, are we not much better than they? Today we're going to talk about the cure to worry. And in short, taking our focus away from earthly things and redirecting it to heavenly things. You might say, Pastor Randy, been thinking about this a little bit this week. Pastor Randy, you just don't have the problems and the struggles that I have. See, you don't really have to worry much. There's things that I'm facing in my life, and I'm kind of talking for you, that Pastor Randy, you just don't have. You don't, and so I have all these opportunities to worry and all the struggles of life. And Pastor Randy, you can get up here and you can preach a message and you just don't have any of these issues. And you know what? I would agree 110%. I don't have your problems. I don't have your issues. But it doesn't mean I don't have some as well. And while I may not be able to empathize, I may not be able to take on what you're facing, hopefully I can sympathize, but at the end of this message today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to address that very thought about, Pastor Randy, you don't have the things to worry about like I do. Okay? We're going to address that very thing toward the end. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So keep that in mind as we go today, and I'll probably refer to that thought a couple of times. The word worry. Anybody ever looked up the word worry in the dictionary? probably not something you'd want to do, really, or you think about a whole lot. But here's the definition, just a general Webster's dictionary off the internet. It means to think about problems or fears, to feel or show fear and concern because you think that something bad has happened or could happen. Okay, let me say that again. To think about problems or fears, to feel or show fear and concern because you think that something bad has happened or could happen, to make someone anxious or upset. Now, I don't want to dwell on this very long, but I had a couple of questions last week after the message, and I also preached a shortened version at Meadow Greens, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, what's the difference between concern and worry? Is it okay to be concerned and worry? And I think I'm going to answer the question through the message today. I do think there's a difference. And as we go through the message, I think you'll see the primary difference. And I think it's okay to have genuine concern, okay? But there's a line that we cross. And I told this lady, I think, and she's a lady that's been around the block, okay? Meadow Greens people have been around the block, and more than me. And I said, do you realize, I mean, do you know when you're concerned versus when you worry? And she said, I mean, you know that you've kind of gone across that line. And I gave her an answer to the question, but I said, I think that all of us recognize, for the most part, when we're genuinely concerned about somebody's need, but when it crosses into worrying and what that is. So we'll address that throughout the message today. On your notes, and I just highlighted so I know where your notes, because so I didn't have to have that sheet as well up here, because I didn't know exactly what I would have. But for a Christian, I believe, and you'll see this today, that worry stems from not thinking properly about God. Worry stems from not thinking properly about God. A worried person does not fully trust God and His promises. And so I want to look at two points today with those two thoughts in mind as we go through. And on your notes, the first one is found at the end of verse 30 all the way through verse 32. And it's the phrase we ended last week's sermon. And I barely mentioned it to you, but in verse 30 it says, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. So first point today is the damage of little faith. The damage of little faith. So on your notes, that's big point number one, the damage of little faith. What does Jesus mean when he says, O you, or O ye of little faith? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven or the fire. And again, I mentioned that flowers come and then they seem to come. In fact, I noticed the rain has already taken out some of the rose petals on the roses and the wind. And they smell good. And I know Faye brought over some beautiful flowers for Judy's birthday and they smelled so good. They were so fragrant. But the reality is, that's already been a week and a half ago. And I hate to tell you, Faye, but I was putting the flower petals in the compost. Actually, I put a few in the garbage can in the bottom of the bag to hopefully make that bag smell a little better. But you know what? They're gone rather quickly. He says, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Christ, whatever this phrase means, he's connecting it to the reasons why we worry. The reasons why we worry. He is saying, your faith is small, and that shows through your anxious cares of life. It's clear we can look at the birds, and again, love birds. I think I like birds like Rob and Jeff like flowers. Okay? So you guys can relate. Maybe not to the bird side, and I can't relate completely to the flower side, but I really like... I sat last night, we get on our lawn couch, the five of us, for our devotion time. And I could see my birds collection, you know, my bird feeders. And the chickadees finally figured out my suet cake. I bought the cheap, never going to do that again, I'm going to buy the better one. But I layered it with peanut butter and added some black oil, sunflower seed to try to attract them. And they finally got through that, and I guess wasn't the time. Sometimes the spring, they find food other places. And so, but the chickadees just kept coming. And it's fascinating. The rest of you, it's all boring probably, or most of you. But for my mom and I, we love watching the birds. Okay? And so the chickadees, these three of them, just kept coming back. And I'm thinking about these things that I had studied in regards to the birds and in regards to this passage on worry. God cares for the birds. But I think this comes down to a shortage of faith. Now, this does not mean that these people were not believers. Okay? How many times has the phrase Father been mentioned? Father, Father, Father. So this is not a saving faith issue. It is living in faith after salvation. And things come up. And you have to put yourself in these people's shoes. They didn't have a closet full of clothes, okay, like we do. Okay, I can't imagine that the people living here and the disciples and even the Pharisees had probably, you know, I open up my closet, I have no problem being clothed. Okay, you know how many different red shirts I have of this kind? Four. Now, back in the day when I was in college, I think I had about three shirts total. And maybe two or three ties. And I wore the same outfit repeatedly, and it drove my roommate crazy. And he let me borrow some of his ties because I only had a couple of ties. And that was just the way it was. But today, I broadened out my wardrobe thanks to my wife and thanks to Valley Village and other places like that. But... We don't think about, you know, worried about being, we looked to our closets today, we got out clothes, and it just, in fact, we worry more about all the choices we got, right? Right? What am I going to wear today? And you're more worried about what you're going to wear today than the fact that you don't have all these clothes or have very little. So those who come to Christ by faith but fail to live by faith are no doubt prone to worry and anxiety about the things of life. Okay, it may not be what clothes you're going to wear because we have that. It can be something else. But I believe Christ is saying worry and anxiety can be linked to small faith. Oh, ye of little faith. So what does this phrase mean? Let me give you three things about this phrase. So on your notes, that's below point number one, little faith. So you'll see those 3 points. Number one, and I'm going to go into verse 31 with this. Little faith means a person has a small trust in what God can do. A small trust in what God can do. Look at verse 31, coming after this phrase, oh, you have a little faith. Therefore, take no thought, don't be anxious, as we saw last week. Don't worry, saying, what am I going to eat today, or what shall I drink? Now, back then, that was a very distinct possibility that they would worry about what they ate and drank because they didn't have the mountains of food that we have in our homes. Okay, so that this was something they really understood, those who were living in this time frame. Okay, so take no thought what we want to eat, what shall we drink, or what is going we're going to wear today. The person that has an inadequate faith, a small faith, will worry about these types of things. I mean, do you ever worry about these types of things? Maybe not clothes and maybe not food, but you know what? It's interesting what small things you can worry about that will bug you. Okay? Can you think of any illustrations that maybe has happened? Like, where did I put my keys? I can't find my keys. And you say, well, I'm not worrying about it. Well, you may not be worrying, but you start getting a little exasperated because I can't find my keys. And lo and behold, you were probably the one that put the keys in the odd location. And you just forgot. Or where are my glasses? I'm trying to relate this to a more modern illustration. Okay? What is it that you might worry about? You can think about that for a moment. Put that into place here. And so those kinds of things will reveal to us how big a trust we have in our great God. Is it a very big trust? I mean, what happens when you lose something or something kind of, it's big to you, it might be insignificant to somebody else. What happens? What do you start doing? You know, my truck, let me give you an illustration. Make it more modern, okay? So not food, not drink, but my vehicle. Okay, my 1988 Nissan pickup, 3 Tuesdays ago at Perry Pallet, I was under the gun because I needed to get home because I needed to go with my family, or wanted to go, to Annika's play. And I had cut it close already. And you know, I went out, one of the last 2 or 3 people at Perry Pallet on Tuesday nights, I went out and I turned that key and absolutely nothing. And I went back to my notes, because I keep all a file of all the things that have happened over the years to my truck, you know, all the maintenance records in a file. I went to that thing later, and I realized that 2 years ago, somebody had tested my battery and said, you need a new battery. But I want to run the battery as far as I can go. Do you relate, Shirley? Yeah. So, it got me this time. I'm glad, number one, it wasn't my wife. So I did think that, but I thought, oh no, I'm not going to be able to make it to, and I need to do a couple other things, and I got to get the, you know, 6 o'clock, and was it 7 o'clock, I think I had to, I still had a 25-minute drive home, but I wasn't going anywhere. So the moment I started, I was like, well, here's all the things that are up ahead of me that I think I crossed the line from concern to worry. And I thought, you start feeling that welling up inside, and then I'm reminded, and I'm thankful for this. The Holy Spirit reminds me, you know what, Pastor Andy, you have a lot bigger things that are going on that you could be concerned about, or a lot bigger things that are more important than this dead battery. There's nothing I can do. It's out of my control at this moment. I can't do anything. So, and then I walk over to the office. Thankfully, Brent Ritchie's still there. He's got a nice red Mustang, and I said, hey, Brent, would you be able to jump me? And then I asked Timber, who was still there, and I said, Timber, where are the cables? And he told me, and anyway, thankfully, he didn't have to open up the maintenance and turn off the alarm. It was just a simple thing. We drove Brent's car. Brent drove his car, but we hooked it up. Nothing. I mean, and we sat there for a bit, and he revved up. Nothing. Okay. This thing's probably pretty dead. We waited a little bit longer, and we did all the tricks that I've been taught to do, and finally, lights comes on. Okay, and we get it started. So then I go home. Put it in the garage, thinking that now it'll start again. Because I need to get a new battery because I know my wife needs the truck in the morning. And so I'm thinking, Judy goes off to the play. Long story short, knock, knock on Alex's door. Hey, Alex, could you come over and jump my car, my truck? So he drives his wife into Judy's spot in the thing. We hook up the cables, and it starts again. So I'm like, I'm not stopping this thing. I'm going down to O'Reilly's. So I'll go to O'Reilly's. Anyway, and we get the battery fixed. But those kind of things are kind of the illustrations here. It may not be food, it may not be drink, but it'll be something else. Okay? It might be Ella's, how much packing she's got to put in a 25-pound suitcase. And she's not, you know, 25 pounds, she told me. It's not a lot for 2 weeks in the middle of nowhere. Without electricity and without running water. Okay? And so she may be faced with this little bit of worry this week. I'm not saying you are, but that I'm just trying to relay illustrations. Okay, God will take care of us. And sometimes he allows these things in our life to teach us about the dreaded patience. At least in my mind, I think it's dreaded at times, okay? And I'm thankful that God has taught me patience, but often it comes through these illustrations, okay? And I've got many more. I'm thinking about leaky faucets. And plumbing issues. And we could go on. And how quickly, at least us male species, get a little frustrated over these things. And then we start worrying. I got to turn the water off. Means my wife can't do it alone. You know, and it just goes on and on and on from there. I think all of these things ultimately can be linked to a small trust in what God can do. Therefore, Christ says, you who are of small faith, don't worry that God can provide you food and drink and clothe you. And what we do is we minimize our Heavenly Father's work in our daily needs, and it leads to worried lives. It leads to worried lives. One of the first things that we can do when we have a small problem like that, like where's my glasses or I lost my contact in the forest and I can't find it and I need it to get out, the hike out of here. You know, I want to hike by that way and it's way back in the forest and I can't see and it's getting dark. One of the first things we need to do is what? Pray. And often that's kind of toward the end of the list. And it's something we can teach our children. About prayer. Okay? So if we don't think God can provide a job or food and drink, then God surely won't be able to help us in any spiritual battles that we have. But he can. And he wants to. But he wants us to trust him. Number two, quickly, little faith means a person is holding on to the earthly things without giving them over to God. Little faith means a person's holding on to the earthly things without giving them over to God. Look at the next verse. For after all these things, what things? What he just said, food, drink, clothing. It is those things that the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. Now, this phrase, it's in parenthesis here in the King James. It's actually really important. Jesus says that the Gentiles seek after all these things. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles probably would have been a reference to the pagans, to the heathen, those without God. So the question is, how do heathens live? How do pagans live? What do they seek after? Well, it's pretty obvious. It doesn't take too much to look around, to realize and recognize what some of the things that those who don't believe in God, what they're really after in their life. And it all centers around earthly things. If you've ever seen someone like a LeBron James, if you don't know who he is, he's a famous NBA player, or a famous athlete, if you see some of their houses, But it's not just their $21 million house. I think LeBron James has a mansion that's like $21 million in Florida. Okay? But it's not just the house. It's interesting that you sometimes they'll let you in inside their bedroom and inside their closets, and they have this huge walk-in closet. Maybe it's not much different than how many clothes I've got in mine, but the reality is, I mean, it's a walk-in closet, and it's got, I've seen shoes, and jewelry, and all these things. And I'm not saying shoes and jewelry are wrong, but a lot of people live for clothing and for steaks. And I'm not talking steaks that are cheap steaks. I'm talking about going to, what's that place in Seattle? Ruth Chris Steakhouse, where the steaks are in the $100 range. Okay? And they have the money and they can afford that. But that's what they're living for. The Gentiles, Jesus says, seek after these things. They live without God, and so they focus on the earthly, on the temporal, on these possessions, and those possessions control their lives. If you worry about things, you living like this. We live like this. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, for after these things, the Gentiles seek. That's how the heathen live. But you're not supposed to do that. This relates back to what we saw earlier in the chapter, verses 19 and 20. Okay, we won't go back and re-go over that. And I know Rob touched on this in the application class. He kept saying, he mentioned temporal versus eternal. That's what the heathen are about. The heathen live with an unknown future. Okay, we know it, but they live unknowing. They don't even know if there's a quote-unquote afterlife. Many of them say, nothing really happens afterwards. And they live a life with great uncertainty. They live thinking that whatever happens is all just chance. It all's just going to happen. Okay? If the heathen live with uncertainty and worry in this world, they will also live with uncertainty and worry about the next world. And let me tell you, I'm guessing that many of them worry about all the stuff that they have. They spend a long time. And in fact, we do. Don't we sometimes worry about all the things? That's why I keep telling my wife, and we keep saying this to each other, keep paring stuff down. But yet we spend a lot of time thinking about all the earthly things and worrying about what might happen to them. What might happen if I go home today and everything's gone? Somebody came in and stole it all. Christ is saying, don't live like the heathens. Here's what I think Christ is saying. Christ is saying, have the joy of living with certainty. Have the joy of living with certainty. We as Christians have a certain hope. At least I do. We have a certain living hope. But not only that, Jesus is saying, your Father certainly is going to take care of you. Certainly. If the Heavenly Father can do the things, He can create. And I was able to share a little bit about God being the creator yesterday. Because, background, I'm not sure. And I just said, just look around. The mountains. Mount Baker is just such an awesome sight to say God is the creator. But I said to this lady, I said, it's not just about God being the creator. Something more. But I said, that's the starting point. But I said, you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he did for you. And so, we have certainty. Christians are to be controlled by a person, not possessions. We are certain of our future. We are certain about God that he will take care of us. Now note this word seek. It says, for after all these things, and I think it's the earthly things, the drink, the food, the clothes, they seek. It's a forceful word. It means to strive after, to pursue, to crave. To pursue after, to strive, to crave. Jones says in his book, quote, it means they seek earnestly. They are continually seeking these things. They really live for themselves. And so the Gentiles' priority is rooted in the earthly realm. The question seems to be, and it's on your notes, do we allow the things of this world to attach to our thinking and govern our souls? And if that happens, you're going to worry a lot. If you allow the earthly things to control you, you're going to worry. But if you give those things to God and you say, these are the Lord's, and again, talked about this a few weeks ago, you're going to have a lot less worry. You're going to trust that God has given them to you, and you're going to trust that God is in control if he so chooses that they disappear. But you won't have any room for worry because you believe that no matter what, your Father will take care of you. That's why, hear me out, I don't frankly care if the stock market crashes tomorrow. Now, I do in one sense, but I don't, and I've talked with several, I think Bill and I have had this discussion in the recent times. Ultimately, if I really care, I mean, I do care, but I'm saying the money, God will provide for me, is what I'm saying. He always has in the past. Would, if the stock market crashes tomorrow, would it be that God isn't going to take care of his children at that point? Do you think that God's taking care of me is contingent on Wall Street tomorrow? Won't be tomorrow. Tuesday? Okay, we'll be on the holiday. Okay? Do you think that God's care for me is contingent on whether it's a bear or bull time of the year? If you understand what I mean, the bear or bull market. Okay? No. God's going to take care of his people. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep going here. This idea of seeking, the Gentiles seeking, of pursuing. I think what Christ is saying here is he wants us to live differently than the world. In fact, I think he's saying that our testimony would be very well increased if we did this. Just think about this. Think about if we live by faith. If we live trusting God, what kind of a testimony that would be to the world? Number one, it would be different than the way they would live. Because they live trusting in their possessions. If we truly believed what we say we do, and we said, I'm going to trust God, that would be a testimony to the people around us. If we live by faith, we are demonstrating to a lost world that we won't trust the temporary things of this age. On your notes, when the world sees us living by faith, it is a wonderful testimony to God's power and loving care for us as his children. They will see that. And I think that's a difference. That's a difference maker. In our society of America, we have so many things, but if we can truly live by faith, even amidst the things that we have, and that would demonstrate to the neighbors next to us, and you know what this does? Probably means we give some of it away to them. That's a testimony. I get a little nervous, and I had it happen yesterday. I didn't even tell Judy this. I was at Winco, and a guy comes up to me, you know, random. Do you have any money? You know, that question. It's like, should I not? You know, you got to make this snap decision. But anyway, I'm not necessarily saying you have to give everything to every last person that's panhandling. But the reality is, if we share what God's given, we are showing we're not trusting it. We're willing to give it away. What a testimony. What a testimony. Number three, third thought. So this idea of little faith means a person that probably has a small trust in what God can do. Means a person's holding on to the earthly things without giving them over to God. Thirdly, little faith means a person does not believe the complete promises of God. Someone who has little faith is a person that does not believe in the complete promises of God. When a person does not believe in the totality of God's promises, he or she will be prone to worry. A complete faith in God, and by the way, we're all growing in this, okay? We all struggle in different ways, in different facets, but there should be a growth upward, okay? And obviously, none of us are perfect, and so there are going to be days where we don't always have that complete, but that's the goal. And so a complete faith in God must be a trust in the complete promises of the Bible. In the complete promises of the Bible. And therefore, the opposite would be true. If truly trusting God is trusting in all of the promises, the opposite is true. Little faith believes only some of God's promises. Again, Jones says, a little faith is a faith which does not lay hold of all the promises of God. It is interested only in some of them and concentrates on those. turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, because there's a passage that really tells us what we have. Okay, we have this. I mean, to me, this is exciting, powerful truth. Verses you are familiar with, and I'm going to start in verse 1, but it's 3 and 4 that I'm really going to. 2 Peter. One, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. One thing I mentioned to this lady yesterday is that very truth. I said, I do not worry that I have had to do one single thing to become a child of God. It's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was one of the questions that came up yesterday, okay, about how much work you got to do. It's not. And so I'm reassured by this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things he's given to us. If you're a Christian here today, if you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, through his divine power, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God hasn't shortchanged us one bit. Every last thing is available, and it's through his power. It's all. There's not one thing missing here. Okay? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and I think based on the glory and virtue, he then says, whereby... Okay, that connecting word back to glory and virtue. Based on that, we are what is given unto us are exceeding great and precious promises. What's a promise? Not the definition. Name a promise in the scripture. Name me a promise.
God shall supply your needs.
Thank you. What else?
I will never leave you nor forsake.
Thank you. What else?
We're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Keep going. This is a good exercise.
The Lord is our shepherd.
Keep going. Interesting that most of these could be linked to worry. In fact, these are ones we would go to when we worry. These are the things that we should be thinking about them in this process. What else?
He's with us in the shadow of death.
Okay, what else?
He's hiding with you.
Yes. John, what else?
I will never flood the earth again.
Okay, so you hear some of the promises that God has, and there's many, many more. Okay? So he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. If you're a Christian here today, God has not shortchanged you, and he never will. Never. And you know what worry is? Worry saying, God, you shortchanged me. And I know this isn't easy. And I wrote on my Facebook, I've been putting up about the sermons and a couple of times that I'm preaching on worry. And I'm putting on there, God's working in me in these areas. These aren't easy things. But God, the promise is, God isn't going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Romans 8, and Melissa mentioned it, but there is some more in Romans 8 that's really good for us. You go through Romans 8, and I'm going to test Romans 8, 9 in just a minute. It's coming up, but Romans 8, the end, is some pretty good promises. Dwell on them. This is why we open our Bibles day in and day out, to be reminded of how great God is. This is why we go to the book of Psalms. And you'll notice as we come at the end here into a couple of the Psalms, you'll see the psalmist in the middle of trial, and you'll see them praising God, trusting God, even in the desert times. So we see in this third thought, a little faith means that a person does not believe complete promises. You know, we're good at picking the promises we kind of most think we might need, or the ones that might apply to us most, or maybe we pick the ones that don't apply to us very much. But to our detriment, we neglect other promises. We fail to appropriate the scriptures for what they say. We would say we believe them, but do we truly and unequivocally believe the promises of God's word? And we just heard 10 or 15 of them. It is when we don't believe all the promises that we are living with little faith. And I'm saying this is easy, but this is the goal. This is what we need to do. So let's answer the question. Next thing is, why do we have little faith? Why do we have little faith? First of all, we have little faith because we allow the world to master us. We allow the world to master us. Go back here to Matthew chapter 6. And again, this is in the context, I believe, of verse 24. And I pointed out last week the connecting word in verse 25. Therefore, worry is connected to wealth. But verse 24 makes it clear that nobody can serve two masters at the same time. And so when we worry, we're allowing the world, or when we have little faith, we are allowing the world to master, to control us, to govern us. Instead of being governed by God, we allow the things of the world to control us. Our trust goes to the world. Oh, we would say, in fact, it's interesting, I heard this yesterday from this lady. She said, here's the struggle I've had with Christian, well, she was Catholic. Here's the struggle. I saw people on Sunday living one way, but I saw them the rest of the week. That's a knock on us. That's saying to us, we better live out what we're saying we live out on Sunday. So when we come to church and we sit there and we, you know, we're soaking it in, or we're, we come that way. Integrity on Monday through Saturday means we live out the character of God those days. And then when somebody can't make an accusation, we live Philippians 2 without rebuke. And without rebuke in the midst of a what?
Crooked and perverse generation.
Of whom we
shine as lights in the world.
There you go. How did Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse world? They lived without rebuke. They held forth the word of God, and earlier, they didn't complain. And I think complaining and worrying are kind of twins. So it may not say, he addresses worry later in the book, anyway. And so the world masters, becomes our control. Again, the root idea, and I said this last week, of taking no thought, not worrying. And in fact, I was looking at Philippians 4, and I remember my dad speaking on this, and I know it was his notes. I have in my notes by Philippians 4 this kind of same thought about being anxious. It has the idea of being drawn in different directions. And the two directions are given in verse 24. We say we're following God, but in reality we're also wanting to go this way. We're allowing the world to master us. And ultimately, Jesus says you can't go both directions. It's impossible. You've got to choose one or the other. And ultimately, if you allow half and half, you're ultimately going over here to the world. So the world masters us. It pulls us from God and puts our mind on the world. And then we allow our lives to be controlled by it. Not only that, why we have little faith, because the world ends up mastering us. We have little faith because our thoughts center on the temporal. And that kind of goes together here. But second of all, our thoughts predominantly center on the temporal. Our thoughts go to God, from God to what? When we worry, our thoughts go from God to what? The problem. The issue. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be concerned about it. And you can't try to do something about it and figure it out and think about it. But I'll tell you what. When I have people that come into my office and say, I don't understand why God's doing this, but I'm going to trust God in the middle of this. I know that worry's not dominating their life. They are trusting God, even in the midst of situations that are life and death. That's a testimony to the pastor. But it's ultimately a testimony to the glory of God that has worked in their life. And when people spend a lot of their time, who call themselves Christians, who spend most of their time talking about earthly things and temporal things, and they spend their time telling me about the latest movies and the latest sports things. And yes, I like weather. I suppose I better put myself in here, talk about a lot about the weather and flowers and birds and whatever else it might be. But when that's the predominant conversation, when it comes to a trial in their life, they're probably going to worry about it.
They've been dominated by the temporal. They don't even really talk a lot much about the spiritual. That's why it's a joy to have fellowship amongst believers who are desiring to grow, and their conversation, for the most part, or for a good part of it, is centered on God. It's refreshing. It's lovely.
And so, when we're faced with a problem, we're not to be overcome by those circumstances. And there will be a time, I just finished a book not too long ago about a person who suddenly lost his wife in a very bad car accident some years ago. And I was reading this book, and he writing in this book, he's a missionary, and he was saying that for a while he was just walked around stunned. And that's not wrong. There's no fault in that. That's understandable. But as he's writing, he said he came to the place that he recognized, and it didn't come necessarily even right away. But he came to a place where he saw God for God. What a testimony. And what a testimony to the lost around him. And even though it took some while, some spell, some time of... he came to a place in his mind where he placed everything in God's hands and trusted him. Those who are temporal in nature are going to have a hard struggle, and they're going to worry. You know, when you think about the New Testament, especially the writers in the New Testament, their thoughts, over and over, are on the eternal. Hebrews 11 attests to that. And by the way, did the Hebrews 11 people go through any trials? You say, Pastor Randy, you haven't gone through what I've gone. You're right, I haven't. But let me say this, there are others who have gone through some deep and dark waters, and they have kept their minds somehow, some way, focused on the eternal. Do they have concern? Absolutely. Do they desire to live? Certainly. In the midst of those? Certainly. No minimizing any of that. But they were eternal thinkers. Eternal thinkers make a difference when it comes to the matter of worry. Number three, we have little faith because we allow the world to master us, because our thoughts center on the temporal. Number three, we have little faith when we don't live out the inward Godhead. And I struggled with the word live out. It was kind of maybe not the best choice. And I was thinking the other day, there's got to be a better way. And my editor didn't help me out, and I couldn't come up with it. But I think I can explain what I'm trying to say here. Those who have a little faith have a small view of who is within them. Those who have little faith have a small view of who is residing within them. Okay? Romans 8, 9, Galatians 2, 20. The verses go on and on, but that say the triune Godhead resides within us. And we need to live that out. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, they believe for salvation, but when it comes to living by faith post-salvation, the inward Godhead isn't lived out. But we need to recognize that the inward triune Godhead is within. And I love, love, love this passage. Love, love Ephesians 1, 17 and following, but it's verse 19 and 20 specifically, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It's interesting now how I've preached on the Heavenly Father in these different prayer classes and through Matthew 6, how often now I see and take heed to when the word Father is mentioned in other places. And now I'm really fascinated by where Paul uses it in other writers. But here, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought. I think it's the same word worketh in Philippians 2:13 there. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Think of Colossians 2:7 and 8.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Next verse. Rooted and grounded in the faith. Established in the faith. Galatians 2:20, and all probably all have it memorized. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ has already walked the path. I'll show you in Hebrews just a moment when we come to the end. So we don't live out the inward Godhead. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And how do you glorify God? You glorify God in two R's. You reveal his character and you reflect it. You reveal it, you see it, you hold it up, his dignity, his honor, his worthiness. And then you reflect it to those around us. I'll tell you what, when we worry, we don't reflect the glory of God to the people around us. In fact, when I worry, you know what happens in my family? Everybody else starts getting a little bit uptight. Because worry affects the next person. It doesn't just affect me. If they know about it, then they start getting worried. We glorify God by revealing his character and reflecting it. We don't do that when we worry. Okay, what's the cure for little faith? That was the introduction. Back in Matthew 6, number 2, big number 2. So you have the damage of little faith. Number 2, the key verse where we're going here. And actually, I only have a little over one page of notes left, so we're actually heading to the end. And you say, well, how do you head to the end when you got the key verse coming up? Well, we'll go through it real quick here. Okay? So after these things do the Gentiles seek, don't be like that. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The desire of great faith. Matthew 6:32b-33, letter A, under that, here's the first two principles, and I've already hit on it. Believe God. Oh, you say, Pastor Randy, that's too simple. That's just too cliche-ish. That's just too, I don't know how else to make up, I don't know how to make up some special point to say what I think the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. We need to believe God. Once again, look at this. The end of verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Believe it. Believe it. He knows. And he will take care of you. So trust him for it all. If God knows how many hairs I have on my head, some of that, you know, it's a little easier. Some of it's a little harder for him to figure that out. No, seriously. If God knows our lives inside and out, we would say that, wouldn't we? David attested this in Psalm 139. In fact, it's based on the knowledge and omniscience of God. It's interesting, by the way. I think if I asked a question, I thought about doing this for my illustration. I wanted a raise of hands for how many of you believe in the omniscience of God. And I would expect all of you to raise your hands. You do all believe in the omniscience of God, right? Well, if you read Psalm 139, the omniscience of God has to do with our bodies. And our, you know, the fact that David recognized that the knowledge, and it was too wonderful for him, it was too high, but the knowledge of God is actually what encompassed him. It was behind him, it was ahead of him, it was like a surrounding presence. When we get into the struggles of life, you know what happens? We don't really believe in the omniscience of God at that point. We would say we would, but we don't completely trust that the knowledge of God is going to, and that he knows all of our needs, and he will take care of us. At that point, you know what we do? We start worrying. That says we aren't completely believing and trusting. Again, we would say we believe in it, in the complete knowledge of God, that he knows everything about me. But you know what happens? We start doubting whether God truly can take care of me. And we doubt that God is has got it all for us. Jesus says,
He's got it all. Every last thing. Interesting. You back up to chapter 6 earlier, right before the Lord's Prayer. This is a repeat of what he said earlier, verse 8. And it's in the context of prayer. Be not therefore like unto them. Okay, I think that's the same thing he's saying in this verse. Don't be like the Gentiles, see? Don't be like them. For your Father, verse 8, knows what things you have need of before you ask him. That's the omniscience of God. Now, I might be able to guess a few of the things that you all need before you ask them or need them. Okay, I can guess some of them. But there's probably a few things that I'd be way off base. I mean, I know certain things and needs that you guys, have, and I've heard them in prayer requests in different places. But God knows every last one of them. And there's a whole host here of needs that I have no earthly idea about. God hasn't revealed them, and you haven't revealed them to me. But God does. So we need to believe him that he does, he knows, if he knows our hairs, if he knows our lives inside and out. God's knowledge, I believe, is one of the most comforting truths in all of the scripture. Again, Jones says, there is no more blessed statement in the whole of scripture than this. You will never be anywhere but that he sees you. There will never be anything in the depths of your heart, in the innermost recesses of your being, but that he knows all about it. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Almost done here. Hebrews 4. We're all getting hungry, and you're getting tired, or sleepy because it's a little warm. But look at verse 11 and following. And by the way, you can back this up. This is in the context of unbelief. You can turn that back. Verse 19, talking about the children of Israel, they could not enter into the land because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left. And okay, the writer, whoever it was, goes into this. It's talking about, and now verse 11, starting the cure for unbelief. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, which is, by the way, where we find the promises of God that we hold on to, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look at this verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus sees it all. And on the basis of that, keep going. Here's my point. I may not be going through the things that you're going through, and you may not be going through what I'm going through, but I can tell you this, there's one that has gone through it all before. And that's what the writer is saying. Seeing then you have the great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast to your profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but that was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, but he went through, and I'm not minimizing any of the trials in this room, but Jesus Christ infinitely went through greater trials in physical and spiritual for what he did for me on the cross and for you. Lord Jesus Christ not only can sympathize, he can empathize. But don't stop there, because it gives us hope for the very next verse, which is the last verse in the text in chapter 4. Based on the high priest who has passed into the heavens, based on the fact that God knows everything, it's all naked, in the context of the unbelief and the cure, here we go. Let us, verse 16, it's a verse we know well, and it's a verse we quote in trials and struggles. Let us, therefore, based on this, we now can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have need, you can go to the high priest who's been through it all. Wow. That's a promise. That is saying if we trust God, he will take care of you.
And he will give you mercy and grace. And how many of us would say at the top of our list, if we prayed today, the top two of the top few things would be grace and mercy? I think most of us would raise our hands. Because we understand what it means to have been under the grace and mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us.
Not only that, not only should we believe God, cure here, back to Matthew 6, it's the key verse here. It's pursue God. Pursue God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what our priority needs to be. It needs to have to be about pursuing God, seeking God. This is the same root word as seek in the previous verse. The word means to pursue, to go after, to make that which is most important your primary concern. If God is your most important person in your life, then that's your primary concern in your life. Pursue him. Have a passion for him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and I looked this up earlier this week, and it's not the same exact form of the word, but it's from the same root word, and I looked up in the Bible dictionary and made sure it's the same definition, and it basically means the same thing. It's in a verse you know well, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that's my first point, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently, same form of the word, seek ye first. Seek him. Diligently seek him. Chapter 11, verse 14, again, another form of the same root word. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That these people in Hebrews 11 seek, pursued, had a passion, had a craving, had a desire for a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And chapter 13, and by the way, that's the Old Testament saints. So you want the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, I think is us. Gives us the context of us. Those were the people that in the Old Testament, I mean, referring to the Old Testament saints. Here the writer says, talking about the current people right here. Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we, that was the people there, right then, seek one to come. We seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The reality is that those who seek God seek heavenly things. You know the verse, Colossians chapter 3. It's the same root word again. Set your affections on things above. If ye then be risen with Christ. We seek God in our daily lives. We seek God in our jobs. We seek God in our homes. We seek God in the public. We proclaim God's work in our lives. Our driving passion should always have its entire focus on God's will and way. We seek to know God. We pursue the Beatitudes, living a humble servant life. Living to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. I quoted those verses to the lady yesterday. Because she kept saying, I see so many people that do this, this, and this, and then they don't live it out. And I said, here's the desire. It's not only love God, but it's to love others. So we pursue an all-out assault on loving God and others. And the result, you know what this verse says? God will provide. Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God will provide. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking God will put worry in the right place. Seeking God will put worry in the right place. Instead of asking God first for bread, we trust God to be God. Those who pursue God with all that they have will have his provisions or her provisions for all that they need. And I can tell you stories
and missionary stories and stories that you have read that those people sought God and God provided them. Did they provide a Lamborghini? Did they provide a brand new fishing boat? Did they provide beautiful flowers? Well, maybe they did some of that, but they provided the basic needs.
And you know what I'm talking about. Let me close. Psalm 42. By the way, it says his righteousness. And again, another sermon here could be talked about this. This is the righteousness. Righteousness is justification, but it is also sanctification. It is living rightly as God would have us to live in his will and his ways, to be like Christ. That's what we should be desiring. If you're saying you're seeking God, but you're not desiring the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of his word, you're not doing what this verse says. If you don't have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and a great pursuit for him, doesn't mean you have to wear a special suit that says that or a big cross around your neck. It's not the point. Just living it out. Serving humbly others. Obeying his word. It's Psalm 42. I know I'm almost done. Okay. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And in the last verse, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. The conclusion is, what is your life seeking after? What is your priority? The cure for worry is a complete trust in God. If you look at your life today, are you making progress or does worry dominate your life? What can you change right now to move from little faith to a life of trust and eternal outlook? Let's pray.